worship the Lord. And it's a special joy today. This is our first Lord's Day in the new building. And I think I'm the first speaker in the evening. And so I guess that's something noteworthy. I want to thank Rocky and Paul for asking me to speak this evening. Tonight, the subject of the lesson is Jesus Cleanses the Temple. It's entitled, however, the title is Zeal for Thy House. Let me make this work right. Okay, there we go. All right, the title is, however, Zeal for Thy House Will Consume Me. I think it's interesting to note that the title is Zeal for Thy House Will Consume Me, especially since our brother Larry in his opening prayer mentioned the word zealous. And I think that we should be zealous in our experience here in this new building, this new community, as we pursue our objective of spreading the gospel. So tonight's lesson is called Zeal for Thy House Will Consume Me. The text is found in John 2, verse 13 through 22. And I'd like you to open your Bibles and let's read it together. I'm reading from the updated New American Standard Bible, starting with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at the tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as to your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Jesus answered them, in verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The text tells us that Jesus' zeal for his Father's house consumed him. The dictionary defines zeal as great energy in pursuit of a cause or an objective. But a better description can be found in a statement that was written over 200 years ago. And I want to quote it. It says, "A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God and to advance his glory." Jesus set a great example for us to follow. In Jesus, zeal was the great characteristic of his life. Therefore, the purpose of this lesson tonight is to provoke us all you and me to reexamine and reaffirm our zeal to please God. We will focus on 3 points of the text. The text actually mentions or covers many, numerous learning points, but time does not allow us to go into all of them tonight. But I've selected three, and those are the points I've chosen to focus on. And they are, number one, the temple in Jerusalem had been the appropriate dwelling place of God. It was therefore a sacred house. Jesus informs us that he, number two, Jesus informs us that he is the Son of God. And out of his zeal for his Father's house, he cleanses the temple. And the third point is that when they asked him for a sign, when they asked him for a sign that he was the Son of God, Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. But they missed the sign. I think, I'm going to back up. Okay. So let us begin. Let's go back to the text in John 2:13, and I'll reread that. It says that the Passover of the Jews was at hand or was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, as most of us know, every male among the Jews was required to appear at the Passover. And Jesus, in obedience to the law, went up to observe it. The Passover was instituted by God. It's described in the book of Exodus. In the first Passover, the blood of the lamb protected the firstborn of the Israelites. Although the Israelites were as much sinners as the Egyptians were, it was the blood of the lamb on the doorposts that atoned for their sins. Therefore, the angel passed over the Israelites and spared them. After the first Passover, the Lord commanded the Israelites to commemorate the event. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5, it reads, Each year in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And Exodus 13:3 and 4 reads, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. From the house of Egypt, or from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten on this day of the month. And he names the month. It's Abib. This passage tells us that month of Abib was the month of the Passover. If you look at a Hebrew calendar today, you'll find that month Abib is not on the calendar, and that's because somewhere along the line since those days, Abib was changed to the word Nisan. But it's still the same month. It's the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And interestingly enough, that particular month corresponds to the month of April on our Julian calendar. This brings us to our first point. The temple in Jerusalem had been the appropriate dwelling place of God. It was a sacred house. The temple had been God's dwelling place on earth going back to the time of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, It reads, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared. It was on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And he began to build the Lord's house, the Lord's temple, on the second day in the second month of the fourth year of his reign. Over the centuries, the temple was destroyed and rebuilt. The temple that Jesus entered in our text had most recently been restored by Herod 46 years ago. It took him 46 years to build it. And that's why in the text you'll notice the priest said it took 46 years to build this temple. Well, they were referring to Herod's restoration of the temple. And Herod restored the temple to its earlier majesty. As I mentioned, over the years it had been destroyed and rebuilt. A couple of times, one time they rebuilt it, and it wasn't quite as grand or magnificent as it had been when Solomon built it. And there were complaints about that from the people. But when Herod built it or restored it, it was back to its original majesty. And we know that. Actually, the disciples commented on that in Mark 13:1, where they described the temple as a wonderful building constructed of wonderful stones. So we know that it was a magnificent building at one time. Now, let's go back and look at verse 14 of our text. So when Jesus entered this magnificent temple made of wonderful stones, the sacred dwelling place of the Lord, he found in the temple those that were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. What a sight to see in the Lord's house. This was the place where Jesus, as a child, had referred to as his father's house. It's recorded in Luke 2:49. And Jesus, in response to his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, when they asked him why or where he had been, he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And again in verse 16 of our text, Jesus refers to the temple as my father's house. His father's house, as it said, is the dwelling place of God. It was a sacred house. And the Lord commands that you shall reverence my sanctuary, for I am the Lord. That's found in Leviticus 26:2. Now we arrive at the second point of the lesson, and that is where Jesus publicly informs them that he is the Son of God. And out of his zeal for his father's house, he cleanses the temple. I think I should, for a moment, stress that this was the public announcement that he was the Messiah. John describes the early ministry of Jesus. He's wrote about the first events in Jesus' ministry. Of course, before the text, you'll read back, he was in Capernaum, and then he came to Jerusalem. Well, now he's starting the first part of his ministry, which is going to last about 3 years, roughly, because we know this was the first Passover of his ministry, and then he's going to have two more, including the third one, in which he is crucified after. So, in our text, in verse 15 and 16, if you'll read, he made a scourge of cords And he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and so forth. And he said to those who were selling doves, he said, take these things away and stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. Of course, there's another story behind that. The priests allowed the money changers and the merchants in the courtyards of the temple, and they made money from it. They made a lot of money from it. And it was a convenience for the people coming to the Passover because they came from all over the regions, and it was inconvenient for them to bring their sacrificial animals. So there really basically probably isn't anything wrong with the marketplace, but where they had it was the problem. As a matter of fact, historians write that at one time it had been located outside of the temple. So in verse 17 then, we read that zeal for thy house will consume me. And it was Jesus' zeal for his father's house that motivated him to drive the merchants and the money changers out of the temple. I have heard other lessons or read other sermons where the word anger was used. Jesus was not angry when he did this. It was zeal that motivated him. Zeal can be positive and negative or negative. If it's for the righteous purpose, it is definitely positive. But, and as it is written, zeal without knowledge is not a good thing. But back to the word anger, the Bible mentions anger a number of times, but it's never positive. And anger is not a positive word. So the scripture doesn't say anything about anger. It says zeal. And it was zeal that consumed him. It was zeal for his house. And if you turn to Psalm 69:9, this event was actually predicted by the psalmist in Psalm 69:9. And it reads, for zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. Jesus was greatly affected with great zeal. He had a great concern for the worship of the Father. Back in verse 16 of the text, it says that Jesus publicly, that's where he publicly informed his audience that the temple was his Father's house. The meaning is clear to us, that he is informing them that he is the Son of God. This announcement was a major statement. The priests were very displeased by his driving the merchants out of the temple for a number of reasons, not the least of which that was a source of revenue for them. But they were totally, totally unready to accept the fact that he was the Messiah. I mean, it just blew their minds. Who is this man? Now, let us look at verse 18 in John 2. And it says, the Jews therefore answered, and they said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? What authority do you have to come into the temple and drive the merchants out? What evidence do you have to support your claim that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah? The Jews were accustomed to the use of miracles or signs that were taken as evidence of God's authority, going all the way back to the time of Egyptian captivity. For instance, in Exodus 7:3, God said, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Another example can be found in Daniel 6:27. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the lions. And Paul put it pretty succinctly when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks ask for wisdom. So they wanted a sign. They just had to have a sign. So when asked to prove that he was the Son of God, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. He says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. John informs us in verse 21 that by temple Jesus meant his body, and that his body would be destroyed at some future date. So again, right from the start of his ministry, the stage was set for what was inevitably going to happen. The conflict between him and the priests, the religious authorities, was set at the very start. And that was that he was the Messiah. In other words, Jesus was telling the priests and all the Jews, you are the profaners of the temple of God. You have defiled the sanctuary. You have turned God's dwelling into a marketplace. You have questioned my authority. I am the Son of God. You have been unmoved by the miracles I have already performed. And then I know they probably were aware of the one miracle we know he performed in Cana, where he turned the water to wine. They were unmoved. And it really didn't matter, because he performed many more, and they were still unmoved at the very end. You demand a sign. So he informed them of a sign. He predicted his death and his resurrection. When he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. We know from verse 21 that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, on the one hand, when you read verse 20, we know that the priests missed the sign for whatever reason. And we know, on the other hand, the disciples, from verse 22, the disciples did not understand the sign or understand what Jesus was saying at that time. It was not until 3 years later, after his resurrection, that they remembered and their faith grew. And incidentally, that's not one of the points I was going to make, but I think I will anyway, that sometimes when a truth or the word is presented, it lies dormant. It may lie dormant for quite a while. So if you don't see instant response or reaction, don't be dismayed. Even the disciples, it took them 3 years until after the actual resurrection to understand what Jesus was saying 3 years earlier. But when they did remember, the scripture says their faith grew. Now, as I stated at the beginning of the lesson, I was going to cover 3 points. And I also said that this text contains numerous lessons, numerous learning points. But I only had time to cover 3 of them. And they were, the temple in Jerusalem had been the appropriate dwelling place of God. It was ordained by God. He directed David, who ultimately, Solomon, built that temple as God's dwelling place on earth. It was a sacred place. Jesus uses the occasion to inform us publicly that he was the Son of God. And it was his zeal that drove the merchants and the money changers out of that temple. It was his zeal for the Father and for the Father's house. And it was probably quite interesting, by the way, for the apostles or the disciples at the time to witness that, because that was so unlike the person, the man that they had seen up till then. But that zeal was his one of his main characteristics, and it was with him throughout his ministry, all the way to the end. Number three, when Jesus was asked to prove that he was the Son of God, he predicts his death and resurrection. The greatest sign of all, before that time and up till that time, that was the sign. But they missed the sign. Jesus' cleansing of the temple gives us a vivid look at one of the characteristics of Jesus. That is, his zeal for serving God. Today, the temple of God is in us. The temple of God is in the believers. The temple of God is in Christ's church. And Paul reminds us of that point in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, which reads, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Zeal for thy Father's house will consume me." Does our zeal for the Lord consume us? What is the one thing we see most? What is the one thing we care for most? What is the one thing for which we live? What is the one thing that consumes us and swallows us up? There's only one right answer. And that answer is to please God and to advance His glory. The lesson is now yours, but before we conclude, I'd like to extend the invitation. God has a plan of salvation. And if you are here this evening and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not become a Christian, why not do so tonight? As Paul mentioned this morning, in this beautiful new building, it's baptistry back there. I think it's back there somewhere. Yeah, okay, then why not tonight? It's simple. It's five, or name the point, the steps. The first step is to hear His Word, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, or Christ. Number two, believe. Believe His Word, Hebrews 11:16. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Number three, repent of your sins. Acts 2:37 and 8. When Peter had given a tremendous sermon, and after he had given that sermon in Acts 2:37-38, when they had heard it, they were pierced to the heart. That's actually the objective, I think, of anyone who delivers a message, is to pierce to the heart. But they truly were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number four, confess. Confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Number five, be baptized. And I read Acts 2:38. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Number six, remain faithful. Revelations 2:10. And you can do the first four, five steps, but if you fall down at the end, that's it. Remain faithful. Revelations 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you want to become a Christian tonight, or if you are a Christian, and all of you nearly here, I don't know all of you, but the ones I know you are, there's still, God has a plan for you too, because even we sometimes stumble, and when we stumble, He has a plan. And that plan is to recognize our sin, to confess it, to have godly sorrow, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. But if you just want the prayers of the congregation this evening, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?